You will know you each have a handout. Water, wind, and spirit, or water, wind, and fire, something like that. The reason is this is going to be a very information-dense sermon. Now, a sermon is never a lecture, because a sermon revolves around the very words of God, the words of life, and is always a summons. It's a summons to change your thoughts, your attitudes, and your behavior. Different sermons emphasize different aspects of that sort of conglomerate. This is going to be a sermon about changing some of your thoughts, about thinking new thoughts about the Holy Spirit. And because this is such a controversial topic, as we began to discuss last week, there are people who emphasize the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and those who emphasize the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and there is a chasm between them. And because there's such confusion over this issue, and in part that's intentional, not the conflict, but the confusion. The Holy Spirit is, I mentioned last week, very self-effacing. The Holy Spirit, trying to study the Holy Spirit, is like trying to look at a mirror that is angled. The Holy Spirit is angled in such a way that we always see Jesus. We always see the Father. The Holy Spirit is very self-effacing. And so there's not as much concrete imagery of the Holy Spirit in the Bible as we might like. So I'm going to be going out on my way over the next few weeks as we do this series on the Holy Spirit to very explicitly ground everything I say in the biblical text as directly as possible. So the verse I want to begin with tonight is Galatians 5:25. Paul says, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. That is a very pregnant verse. First, the presupposition is huge, that it is by the Spirit that we have life, presumably spiritual life, because he's speaking to believers there. And number two, that this is not a passive relationship. It's not like the rock upon which we stand. You don't have to do anything with the earth. Keep in step with the earth as it rotates. No, as it rotates, it carries you along. This is implying a much more dynamic relationship. We have an obligation to keep in step with the Spirit. This is a dynamic and mobile relationship, and it requires work on our part. And this is something that's very confusing to most of us, because the way we think of the Holy Spirit is sort of as a giant mound of silly putty in the sky. Sort of an oozing, amorphous, impressionable vortex about which little can be known. And so what I want to do tonight, and there's so many ways I could have gone. I could have analyzed the titles of the Holy Spirit, the roles of the Holy Spirit. Instead, I want to focus in on central metaphors, central images, central symbols of the Holy Spirit as given in the Bible, as keys to understanding his ministry in our lives. And there are many symbols I could talk about. There's the symbol of the dove, which of course manifested at Jesus' baptism, where the Holy Spirit came down in bodily form as a dove. I could talk about the seal, but like the seal of authenticity. Like on Microsoft Windows, you get the certificate of authenticity. That is one of the metaphors for the Holy Spirit in our lives, the holographic certificate of authenticity. We are truly God's. Or the metaphor of oil, the symbol of oil, that comes through in the imagery of anointing. Instead, I want to focus on the three primal symbols, the ones that are most pervasive and most, I think, encompassing in the way that they speak to us about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And those are the symbols of water, of breath or air, and of fire. And so I want to start with the image of air. This is really a very key metaphor for the Holy Spirit. In the Old and New Testaments alike, the word for spirit, Old Testament is ruach, it's Hebrew, New Testament is pneuma. That word is ambiguous. It can mean either breath, wind, or spirit. That's how central this metaphor is. It's his name in the Bible. You could legitimately, if you were wanting to be cutesy with the Greek or Hebrew, bring it into English as the holy wind or the holy breath of God. We choose the word spirit because we think that there's something special going on here and it needs its own technical word. I think it's a very appropriate choice. But the word itself in secular language means anything of this sort. Air, breath, wind is central to our understanding of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that communicate to us? Well, most obviously, of all the things you need to live, air is the most essential. You can go without sleep, without food, without water for days. You can go minutes without air. Without air, you die like that. And I think that this is in large part what this metaphor is meant to communicate to us. Another thing that the metaphor communicates to us is the invisibility of God, the undetectability of God, particularly in the person of the Holy Spirit. I want to give you a few verses that really reference this. John 20:22. When Jesus had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Receive the Spirit of God. Acts 2:2. Suddenly from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire room where they were sitting. And then, as we read the rest of the story, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And most profoundly, I think, John 3:8. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, and he says, "The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is for everyone who is born of the Holy Spirit." What's he getting at there? Simply this. The ministry of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life is invisible. Is undetectable except by its effects. How do we know that the wind is there? By watching things blow in it. You see trees swaying. You see smoke being moved along. You see clouds flying through the sky. You see a sailboat shifting with great speed through a lake. Something powerful is at work. Giant ships, ships more massive than this room, have been propelled across the ocean by wind. But the wind is itself invisible. So it is with the Holy Spirit. We know the Holy Spirit is there by observing the effects of his ministry in our lives and the lives of our fellow Christians. But we will never see the Holy Spirit directly. We will always see the Holy Spirit incidentally. So what are some of the effects we can see? Well, Ephesians 3:16-18 tells us that the Holy Spirit gives us spiritual strength. We know that the Spirit is at work in our lives because we are strengthened. "I pray," Paul says, "that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." We receive spiritual strength, and Christ dwells in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. That is how we know he is at work in us. We know the Holy Spirit is at work within us and within the work of our community, within the work of our friends, when we receive supernatural encouragement. Acts 9:31. "Then the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria enjoyed a time of peace. It was strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. It grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord." Acts 20, 22-23, we know the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives when we receive guidance. "And now, compelled by the Spirit," Paul says, "I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me." Paul receiving specific and supernatural guidance in his life through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Not seeing the Holy Spirit, and as far as we know, not audibly hearing the Holy Spirit, but having a sense of guidance. And I'll talk more about that in future weeks. 1 Corinthians 2:12-15 in the New English Translation says, "Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things that are freely given to us by God. And we speak about these things, not with words taught us by human wisdom, but with those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The unbeliever does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The one who is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is understood by no one." You know the Holy Spirit is at work in your life when your non-Christian friends think you are crazy. They do not understand you. That is what the Bible promises will happen. Today, we were on campus. This is out of order. Jump to the slide about the Mother's Day outreach. Today we're on campus, and we did a very simple outreach. I thought it was very cool. Basically, honor your father and your mother. It's a big commandment. And so we just set up on campus, and we gave people free Mother's Day cards. They were really nice. They weren't religious or anything. They just said, "Happy Mother's Day," and on the front was a picture of a mug with flowers, and it saying, "I heart my mom." Very simple. And with it, we gave a very small card that said, "This is our simple way of saying that God loves you and your mama too." And it was very low-key. And it was literally a free card. People would walk up, Rio's roommate walks up, "So what's the catch? What do you want?" Another guy walks up, "So what do I have to do to get a free card?" It's like, dude, you have to be here. Here's your card. It's a perfect parable of grace. All you have to do is show up and ask for it. That's all that it is. But there's this one guy. He was actually one of our very first guys. It was a discouraging beginning. He walked up. He looked like a professor. Esther was there with me. Lisa was there with me. Were you there right then, Maria? Yeah. He walks up and he says, "Hey, I couldn't resist. I saw your sign." He thought the concept of a free card was great. He got the card and he looked at the little thing that said, "This is our simple way of saying that God loves you." And his body language changed. It was like I had kicked him in the crotch. I mean, it was like, oh! And he just said, "No, thank you." Put it down and walked away. He was excited about getting a free card as long as it didn't come from anyone who thought that in any way they were conveying God's love to him. He thought we were nuts and quite probably immoral. We were violating his civic rights in some way by daring to assert there was a God who gave you life and a mama and wants you to think about that gift with gratitude. Here you go. In 2 Corinthians, somewhat after this verse, Paul says, we are the aroma of Christ. We are the fragrance of Christ. Wherever you go, you waft. You give off a scent. But he goes on to say, to some, it is the scent of life. It is a perfume. It is attractive and winsome. They smell it and they're invigorated. To others, it is the very stench of death. It is like corruption and it revolts them. You know the Holy Spirit is at work in your life when people are alienated simply because you love God. Now, you can do things to be offensive. That's not what I'm talking about. But when you do something that is intrinsically completely non-offensive, that they are excited about, previous to discovering that in some way, there's God, there's Jesus at work in this, and then boom, they shut down. That is evidence that you are engaged in a cosmic spiritual struggle and the Holy Spirit is at work in your lives using you as a foot soldier in the battle. So don't be discouraged when people reject your witness. They rejected Jesus's. Most did. At the end of his life, he had 120 followers who were willing to wait in the upper room for the power of Pentecost to come. Jesus got 120. He was Jesus! When people reject you, they are not rejecting you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, that's not the only metaphor that we have in the Bible, although it is a profound one. The Spirit is invisible except through the ancillary effects, the secondary effects that He causes in our lives. Another metaphor that we find in the Bible, though, is the metaphor of water, the liquid metaphor for the Holy Spirit. We see this in John 7, 37 to 39, very explicitly. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, He cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me. And let the one who believes in me drink. As the scriptures have said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Now he said this about the Spirit, which believers in him were to receive. For as yet there was no Spirit, because Jesus was not yet glorified. We talked about that last week, that last little bit. But the imagery of liquid, of water, rivers of living water. He said this of the Spirit, which believers were to receive, which you were to receive. In 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." You see the imagery? Baptized into the Spirit. Baptized into one body by the Spirit, I should say. Made to drink of one Spirit. Water imagery is very, very profound. So what does water do? Well, a couple things. Water quenches thirst. As so many of you noticed tonight, you came in, it was sweltering heat. There's no AC in here. You made a beeline for the ice cold water. Because it refreshed you. It reinvigorated you. That is one aspect of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our lives. Another profound aspect is that water cleanses us. You shower daily, I hope, especially in this sweaty weather. You get clean. Another thing that water does is it gives life. Do you have a plant in your room? If you haven't watered it lately, it's wilting. It's dying. All it needs from you is for you to give it a little bit of water. Have you planted seeds? I don't know where you would on campus, but what do you need to do? Once you planted the seed, assuming the soil is sufficiently nutritious, you don't need to fertilize it, all you need to do is add water. Period. And life comes. Water is in many ways the very source of life. And Paul says in Galatians 5:25, which we read earlier, we live by the Spirit. And this is profound. John 3:5-6, Jesus answered to Nicodemus, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. What's the parallel there? Just as naturally you were born in a very watery environment, and childbirth is wet, spiritual birth is much like that. There is a direct parallel here, Jesus is saying. Titus 3:5, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. How did you get saved? How did you become a believer in Jesus? Well, of course, through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross and your faith in that. But how is that applied to your lives? By the Holy Spirit, the washing of regeneration and renewing, of cleansing and reinvigoration, of new life coming into you. And in fact, the Holy Spirit is the primary agent of salvation in our lives so much that that is the main way that we know we are actually saved. We're in right relationship with God. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we've got the metaphor of air, wind, breath. That which is vital to life and is an invisible source of mighty power, detectable only by its effects in the lives of those around us and in our own hearts. We've got the metaphor of water, the symbol of water, that the source of cleansing and of life. And the third fundamental metaphor for the Holy Spirit, the third symbol for the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, is a symbol of fire. What does fire do? Fire purifies. Fire refines. Fire gives power. Last weekend, I had a barbecue at my house. I think I sent you guys an email about it. Now, I barbecued something like 12 hamburgers. They started off as a couple of pounds of raw meat. What if I had just taken that raw meat? Joel came, slapped it in a bun and said, Joel, here's your burger. I don't want to eat this. Why not? It's beef. It's what's for dinner. And Joel's like, no. It has not been purified by fire. It will kill me. I mean, that's what I needed to do. For it to go from inedible, from poisonous, potentially harmful, to edible, I had to apply fire to it. I will almost guarantee that that was the first thing that most people thought of when they heard Jesus use this imagery of fire, when they heard Paul use this imagery of fire for the Holy Spirit, John the Baptist. They thought of purification, of cleansing. It's how wounds are cauterized. It is how metal is made pure. It is how food is made safe. The Holy Spirit does these things in our lives. Romans 15:13. Wait, I'm sorry, I missed one. Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's not speaking there of two separate baptisms. That is a way of describing the baptism that Jesus will bring in the Holy Spirit. I believe it's a form of speech known as hendiadys. Two things to mean the same thing. Acts 2:3-4. And this, of course, is the pivotal moment in the history of the church. This is when the church is created. Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, it says, divided tongues as of fire appeared among them. A tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Tongues of fire, a symbol of the Holy Spirit's presence in a new way in their lives. So we have these three very fundamental, very elemental metaphors. Water, breath, fire. Fire, I really think, bespeaks cleansing and power. And I want to hone in on that for a minute and then talk briefly about what this means for us practically as believers. First, the Holy Spirit molds our character. He refines us by changing us. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope. How? By the power of the Holy Spirit. How joy, peace, and hope come into your lives as believers? By the agency of the Holy Spirit working in your heart. Galatians 5, 16-23, a very well-known passage of Scripture. But I say again, walk by the Spirit. Again, an active concept. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you will not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, incidentally, right there, you will not do the things that you please. Just because you're a believer doesn't mean that sin won't make you happy. That you won't want to. That's not the picture at all. You will in Christ be given freedom to do the things that you ought to do, not merely the things you want to do. Non-believers think that they are free because they can do whatever they want. But that is a very limited form of freedom. You're a slave to your will. You're a slave to your desires. Christ sets you free to not only do what you want to do, but to also choose to do what you ought to do, even if you don't want to do it. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Here's the magic sentence. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The Holy Spirit molds our character. 1 Peter 1:1-2, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification is a big word, not used often. It means made holy. It should not surprise us that the Holy Spirit makes us holy. It's His title, Holy Spirit. What does the word holy mean? I mean, do you call your friends holy? Ever? And I don't mean to comment on the character of your friends. It's more about a comment on the character of our vocabulary. The word has fallen away. We just think it's an unusable word anymore. Because we don't know what it means. It's very simple. In the Old Testament, you had days that were holy, right? You had instruments, I don't mean musical instruments, I mean soup ladles and stuff, and basins that were holy, right, in the temple. They were not to be used for any other thing. You had a temple that was holy. What is the common denominator? You had people that were holy. What do all these things have in common? That will tell us what the word holy means. The word holy applies to each of them. What they all have in common is the thing that holy is. They were all set apart for God's exclusive use. That's what holy means. Holy means to be set apart for God. To be God's in a proprietary sense. The Holy Spirit sanctifies us, makes us holy, progressively moves us from this position of being set apart for our own selfish desires and for the use of whoever would put their hand to us, to being set apart exclusively for God's use, for becoming God's property in a very meaningful sense. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to change our character. We see also that the Holy Spirit empowers our prayers. Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 6:18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And I believe there, and in all these other passages, Paul is speaking of the gift of tongues, which we'll talk about in future weeks. But praying through the Holy Spirit, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in a way that we cannot articulate on our own. Giving extra oomph to our prayers, for lack of a better word. John 4:23-24 tells us that the Holy Spirit facilitates worship. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in what? Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers that God seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Holy Spirit enables us to do something more than merely sing songs at a screen. To just be sitting there in our shower, bellowing. To be walking on campus with our iPods. Something supernatural happens when we are gathered together in corporate worship. The Holy Spirit becomes a channel, a vehicle through which our worship gains access to the very throne of God. Philippians 3:3, for we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. How do we worship? In the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:18-20. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So don't get drunk on wine. Be filled with the Spirit. What does he mean by that? He explains. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to God. Always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you are filled with the Spirit, worship pours out of you. That is one of the key lessons of worship in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit, again speaking of fire, this idea of cleansing, of molding, and of power. Because fire is an extremely powerful thing. It conquers armies. Even in the ancient world, I mean, we think of it now in terms of the internal combustion engine. They knew fire was powerful then too. Fire would burn. Fire would hurt. Fire could heal. As I mentioned, it could cauterize wounds. It could transform food. It could destroy villages. Fire is potent stuff. You don't mess with fire. The Holy Spirit, it says, gives us fire, power for witnessing. Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:5 says, For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. How did the gospel come to them? With the power of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just a philosophy lecture. I would like to present to you some theses about the uncreated creator. Aristotle referred to him as the prime mover. No! This is the God who is and who can change your life right now. Who can do the things that I've just talked about through the power of the Holy Spirit right now. The gospel came with power and lives were changed. Incidentally, I really believe in the importance of giving solid reasons for our faith. That's why Chi Alpha co-sponsored William Lane Craig this quarter when he came in. We funded him quite heavily to do that. We thought it was important that people hear reasons to believe that there's a God. Because some people genuinely have intellectual hang-ups. That's why I'm really excited about John Ortberg doing his presentation on the Da Vinci Code, and specifically, are the Gospels, is the Christian faith intrinsically misogynistic? Is it hateful to women? Is it harmful to women? Does it marginalize women? Which is the chief allegation of the Da Vinci Code. And the one that is most disturbing to most people about the faith generally in today's society. Or one of the ones that's most disturbing. The most one is we're just intolerant. And I'm excited that we will give reasons to understand that it's false. But I have never yet, and I'm a good arguer. I really am. I have never argued someone into faith. And I don't think I ever will. What I've done is I have demolished barriers. And I mention this because a lot of you people, as Stanford students, you're prone to intellectualism. You go to IHM, you go to Power, people throw out arguments all the time. You know, you kind of get in that mode. You start thinking about this as one more set of arguments you need to advance. You need to prove to them, oh no, here's why I can trust the Bible. No. If they have a reasonable question, you give them an honest answer. You do your best to help them understand when they have real questions. Jesus did, Paul did, when people had real questions. But eventually, you get to this point where you stop arguing. And you're like, try. Give it a try. The Holy Spirit will come with power. The last bit I'm not going to talk about tonight. The Holy Spirit gives us power to serve in the church. The Holy Spirit lets us do things that we would not otherwise be able to do. Prophecy, speaking in tongues, words of wisdom, praying for the sick and seeing them healed. And this is where people get nervous. Everything else, almost every believer on the planet is down with everything that I've said tonight, except maybe that bit about Paul being led by the Holy Spirit. But we get to this part and like, oh, I don't know. That just seems wacky to me. This is what I want you to understand tonight. That wackiness flows directly from the central biblical images of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is breath as the voice of God speaking to us. The Holy Spirit as the wind of God empowering us and moving us along, guiding us from place to place like a ship on the sea. The Holy Spirit as water, as new life, as cleansing agent. The Holy Spirit as fire, as power, as transformation. there is no distinction in the New Testament between what we think of as the mundane works of the Holy Spirit, the everyday, regular, non-extraordinary works of the Holy Spirit, and these dynamic, pyrotechnic, explosive works of the Holy Spirit that have caused so much division in the church. They all flow together. And what I want to do in the next 2 weeks is to help you see how they all find their focus in the glory of Jesus. How the exact same imagery, that the exact same verses, the exact same understanding of the Spirit that lead us to understand that He will transform our character should also lead us to understand that He will do remarkable things through us as we yield our lives to Him. And this is a very active relationship that takes work. We have to keep in step with the Spirit. We must walk with the Spirit. And this is what I want to close with tonight. Oh, and one more thing about that. The place that the metaphors come from, they're so pivotal in Scripture. Acts 2, for instance. There are others. Acts 2. The cleansing fire comes as what? Gifts of tongues. We want the Holy Spirit to transform our character. We don't want Him to transform us to that extent because we get nervous. This is part of a series. I am not going to finish everything tonight. This is too massive. There are so many more things I wish I could have said about the Holy Spirit. Not even about the supernatural stuff, the weird stuff. But even just the practical stuff He does in our lives. There's so much more I could have said that I didn't have time to say. I beg you, come back the next 2 weeks. And I'm really trying to build a scriptural foundation here because I want you to be convinced on a rational level that this stuff that so often causes division in the church is core to the gospel. Much more central than many of us have been led to believe. And that intellectual integrity and honesty will compel us to be Pentecostals, to be Spirit-filled, charismatic believers, at least in theory, and then as we yield our lives to Him in practice as well. This is how we're going to close tonight. I said at the beginning, this is going to be an information-heavy sermon, and I think it was. I think I threw about a tenth of the New Testament at you tonight. Three central things to focus on. The Holy Spirit is water, the Holy Spirit is breath or air, and the Holy Spirit is fire. Is that happening in your life? Is He essential to your life as a Christian? Are you being cleansed and renewed by Him consciously so? And are you experiencing His cleansing fire in your heart? Since then we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Join me in prayer. I just want you to pray this simple prayer with me tonight. Father, teach me what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. And in good faith, I tell you that as you reveal that to me, I will yield to your will and move forth in obedience. In fact, right now, I don't think I really have done this before this year at Chi Alpha. I might have, but it's very rare. I want you to repeat this prayer with me verbally, right now, out loud, everyone together. Lord, teach me what it means to keep in step with the Spirit. As you show me, I will move in faith. I will move in obedience. And I'll do my best to keep up with you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, everyone said? All right. Thank you guys for coming tonight. Rise, go in peace, love, and serve the Lord.